Obviously, the video is a little longer than most of our sermon bumpers, but it's the book of beginnings. And so all things that God created and brought into being are pictured in that particular bumper to remind us each week that we and nothing else would be here had it not been for God. So turn in your Bibles tonight to the 35th chapter. We're going to return to the life of Jacob one last time and then take several weeks to talk about Jacob's son, Joseph. And then as we come to the last couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, 48, 9, and 50, we will return to our discussion of Jacob's life as he blesses his son and as he dies in the land of Goshen, where Joseph is, who has delivered his people from the bondage and the burdens of the famine in Israel. So tonight, Genesis 35, verse 1, God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I might make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Elon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Perhaps all of us in this room tonight have what we might call a special place. Maybe it's going back in your mind to the place where you first accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The little house where my parents and I lived has been torn down for years and years. It's actually the corner parking lot of a Walmart store in Levy. And yet, if I could go back, I could get within a few steps, I think, of the place where I knelt beside my bed one night and asked Christ into my life. That's a special place for me. That's my Bethel. Maybe it's the old church building where you were baptized, where you met your wife or your husband. Maybe it's where you proposed. Special places in our lives, places where we remember for a reason that brings joy and peace and encouragement to our hearts. We may not ever know this side of eternity, just how special Bethel was to Jacob. Jacob was not the model citizen. In fact, Jacob lived a cold and carnal and contrary life even after he professed to know the Lord. It took at least 2 encounters with God for Jacob to be bent in the direction of obedience, for him to limp out of the presence of God, a broken man ready to walk in obedience. And tonight's text comes even several years after the wrestling with the angel. And tonight, God is reminding him one more time, you need to get up and go to Bethel, the place where you first encountered me. It started in chapter 28. He had tricked his father into giving him the birthright. Esau, his brother, was outraged, so filled with hate, chapter 28 says, that he would have murdered his brother if possible. In fact, chapter 28 says that Esau was comforted by the fact that he was going to murder his brother. It was a challenge to him. He couldn't wait. He wanted vengeance. He wanted to get even. So Jacob runs as far and as fast away from Esau the hunter as he possibly can. And one night when he's all alone, he picks out a stone for a pillow and falls asleep. And while he sleeps, he dreams of a ladder that touches the earth and touches heaven, and angels ascending and descending on the ladder. He wakes up and God speaks to him. I'm going to fulfill my promise because I'm a covenant God. I'm a sovereign God. No matter how you have lived, Jacob, God never changes. And Jacob said, the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And the way the original Hebrew is termed there means the Lord in this place, I didn't know it, but now I do. I am aware that this is the presence of the Lord. And the next verse says, because this is none other than the house of God, the gateway into heaven. Chapter 28. It looks like the miraculous has occurred. And yet, he walks away, having said, I'm headed back home to be with my father and reconcile to my brother. And 20 years pass, and he makes no attempt to go home and to get right. Any of this sound familiar? Some of us have lived that same kind of life. 20 years later, he has a second encounter with the Lord. This time it's not a ladder from heaven to earth. This time it's an angel who most likely was the Lord himself who came to wrestle with Jacob all night long until Jacob finally said, I will not turn loose, I will not let go until you have blessed me. And the angel says to him, your name has been Jacob, but now God's going to call you Israel, the beloved, the apple of his eye. And Jacob, or Israel, limped out of that set of circumstances, hearing Esau was coming. Last week we talked about reconciliation. He feared Esau. He tried to divide his family up in such a way that if Esau and his soldiers killed this part, that part would remain. He went before him and bowed down 7 times. He humbled himself, a broken man, before Esau. But God was in that set of circumstances, and Esau ran to his brother, and instead of cutting his head off, he hugged his neck. Reconciliation, restoration, revival took place. Esau said, let me go with you. When revival takes place, the presence of God Let me provide for you when revival takes place, the provision of God. And yet, Jacob still has within him a spiritually wild streak and has not turned his life around. Unfaithful and unfruitful. And God calls the third time and says, arise, go up to Bethel and rebuild the altar where you have worshiped twice before. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you need to go home to Bethel? You need to go back to that place where you first found the peace and joy, grace and forgiveness of the Lord. Do you need to go back and repent and be revived? Some of us in this room have known the great experience of true revival. Been in church services, been in churches where God just showed up and showed out. Where revival broke through. Where souls were saved and wrongs were righted. And those who were angry and bitter at one another were reconciled. But to be honest with you, it's been a long time since a mass revival has been anywhere near many of us. It's not to say that personal revival has not and cannot occur. It is to say that corporate revival is still a tremendous need in the Lord's churches these days. We have, to some degree, been unfaithful. And as a result of that, we've been unfruitful. We have been cold and carnal and contrary to the Christian lifestyle. We have been indifferent. We have been apathetic. And under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been unmoved. We've remained in our way and not His. And some of us, and many of us, and most of us, need to go back to Bethel tonight. The author is unknown, but the poem says, where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. They have left an aching void that this world can never fill. There's no place like the place where you first met Jesus, back to Bethel. So give me just a moment to share with you a life that is purged, a Lord that is present, and a love that is portrayed. Back to Bethel, a life that was purged. Instead of cold and carnal and contrary lifestyle, as Jacob makes his journey back to Bethel, that trip is filled with contrition and confession and cleansing. Watch what he says to all of those who are in his family and to those who travel with him. He says, first of all, I want you to put away the foreign gods that are among you. And then he says, I want you to purify yourself and change your garments. Last Sunday evening, Mike spoke on the subject of idolatry and immorality. It may very well be that God wants you to hear this two times, because that is the very thing that Jacob tells his family and his traveling companions to do. Deal with the idolatry that is in your life and deal with the immorality that is in your life. Put away false gods and cleanse your garments. And the cleansing of garments represented the changing of the mind and the heart. Rend your garments, brought about a reassurance of the presence of the Lord in the life. The putting away of false gods. What is a false god? Is it a little idol on your dashboard? Is it a statue that you bow down before? I want to tell you, in our culture, false gods look a whole lot more like televisions and automobiles and computers and new cars and big houses and fancy clothes and jobs that put you on the top while everyone else is below. Idols don't look like idols once did, but idols they still are. And if we do not put away our idols, they become our gods. And when they become our gods, the God becomes secondary and not primary in our lives. And I want you to know, if you don't already know, God does not play second fiddle to anybody. He's either Lord over all, or he's not Lord at all in your life. Not only idolatry, there's the touch of immorality, the putting off of filthy garments. You can't wear filthy garments at Bethel. Now, I don't mean your blue jeans are dirty. I don't mean your t-shirt's stained. And I don't mean you ought to go home and put on a tuxedo, because these garments were not the outer garments. These were the inner garments. And the idea here is you're coming to Bethel, the presence of the Almighty God, the presence of the living God. Don't you come in your immorality. Don't you come in your filthiness. Don't you come with a mind and a heart that's wayward from God. You're coming into the presence of the Lord. You get right before you get there. It's hard preaching and teaching, but it's a good principle that one should never come to the house of God with filthy garments. We ought to prepare to come into His presence. We ought to prayerfully confess our sin. We ought to be in a repentant spirit. We ought to desire revival when we come to the house of God. It's a place of fellowship, but not too much fellowship until you have a relationship that is right in the sight of God. It's a place for friendship. Yes, indeed. Shake hands and greet one another with a hug and a holy kiss. It's what the Word says. But know this, you're coming into the presence of Almighty God. Bethel, El Bethel, the God of the house of God is what he called it. You're coming to God's house. It's not a place to be entertained, nor is it a place to entertain. It's a place to worship. And may this sanctuary always be that and nothing more. It's a place to worship. But Pastor, doesn't, no, it does not ever need to be anything more than the house of God and the God of the house, El Bethel, a place to worship. So how was his life purged? He put away false gods and he put off his filthy garments, and that's the need of the hour. Number two, a Lord that was present. In verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again. Now, that reference is not necessarily to those verses before it where verse 1 says, God said to Jacob. That reference is to the fact that this is the third time that Jacob has had a face-to-face experience with God. Chapter 28, it was God who wrestled with Jacob. In chapter 32, in 28, it was God who was there speaking to him when angels ascended and descended. This is now the third time when Jacob has had a face-to-face visit with Almighty God. The Lord was present. And when the Lord is present, verse 6 and 7, there's always going to be a rededication process. Verse 6, Jacob came to Luz. He renamed Luz Bethel the first time. It's in the land of Canaan. He and all the people came with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. There was a rededication. Let me tell you what that means in today's society. It doesn't mean getting back in church. It means coming home to God. Anybody here know the difference? You understand what the difference is? Oh, I know I hadn't been in church in the last few weeks, Pastor. I need to get back in church. No, you need to come home to God. You come home to God, you'll get back in church. But you can get back in church without coming home to God. You can occupy the pew without building an altar. What he did was come back to the place where God's presence was felt, and there he built an altar, and he had himself a worship experience. Why, there's some churches that are so cold, full of apathy and indifference, that you could sit in that church all day long and freeze to death. It's not getting back to church. It's coming home to God. It's not back to a place, it's back to a person. Bethel was not special because of the land, it was special because of the Lord. It was not special because of its location, it's special because that's where Jacob found God. The only thing that makes 3333 Dave Ward special is this is the place where God meets with his people. It's not about religion. Boy, we've got plenty of that in our world. It's about a relationship. It's about coming back to the God of the house of God. And that's what happens when the Lord's present. There's a rededication. There's a revelation. Look at verse 9. God appeared to him and he blessed him. The word appear here literally means that he saw the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know what that means beyond that. I'm told in the early portions of the book of Exodus that anybody that looks on the Lord dies, that his Shekinah glory is of such that a man can not look on him without his face being changed, as was the face of Moses. I remember that Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock so that the hinder parts of God, when God walked by, Moses barely experienced that, and it was life-changing. One cannot stare into the face of God. Rest assured, we will. But in this life, we can't. So I don't know what the appearance of God was, but I do know this. It was evident to Jacob that this was a very special place. A revelation of God's presence came down in that place, something that he had not experienced since 28 and 32, when he said, "This is the place of God," in 32, when he limped away from Bethel. And there was a restoration. Mark well what happens. The restoration included this: a name change. Now, I know that in 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Your name is no longer Jacob, it's Israel." But here's the affirmation and the reaffirming of that when God appears to him and says, "Jacob the trickster, now you are Israel, the apple of my eye." And then God not only changes his name, he reiterates his promise. "I'm Almighty God. I want you to be fruitful and multiply, because a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from you." This is the very same covenant that God gave to Abraham, and now he's given it to Isaac, and now he's given it to Jacob. And I want you to know, if we were to continue through the Bible, when we get to the book of Exodus, Moses is going to tell them, "Everywhere you put your foot, it belongs to you." And when Moses dies, God's going to say, "Joshua, my promise didn't die. This land is your land, and you will possess it." And if you believe the word of God, thousands of years have passed, but tonight, a covenant God still says to Israel, You're my chosen people, the apple of my eye, and this land is yours. And you just hide and watch. One of these days when the trumpet sounds and we're in glory looking down, God's going to give the land again, and it's going to be a far larger piece of property than anybody suspects these days, because God's word is true. From the Mediterranean all the way across to Iraq, from northern Syria all the way down to the bottom of Egypt, God said it belongs to you. It does, and it will. And that is the restoration that God is going to give. And then he makes him one more promise. I will give to you the land and to your offspring. And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. From the malignancy of guilt to the magnificence of grace, just because he came into the presence of God. Let me quickly close and show you a love that is portrayed. Did this do Jacob any good? Did Jacob do any changing? Did Jacob, who became Israel, did his life change? Finally. Look at your neighbor and say, he finally got it. He finally got it. And what did he get? Well, let me show you what he got. The first thing Jacob did was set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, a rock. The second thing that he did, he poured out a drink offering on it and then poured oil on it. A drink offering is a worship to Almighty God. Oil always represents the Holy Spirit. And who is the rock of ages? None other than Jesus Christ the Lord. The Trinity becomes alive to him as best he can, years before the New Testament comes along and teaches us that man is a threefold being and that God is a threefold being. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. Here Jacob is recognizing somehow, recognizing the presence of the Trinity. And he sets up a rock and says, that's my Bethel, my God. And he pours out oil and he says, that's the anointing on the rock that I have set up. And he pours out a drink offering and he says, that is my praise and adoration and worship to God the Father, who has called me from a world of sin to a place of service back to El Bethel. And I want to just ask you again. You need to go back to Bethel tonight. Do you even have one? Can you recall? Can you remember? And maybe it was not when you were first saved, because many of us saved at 7, 8, 9, 10 years old had little to change from. Maybe when I was saved at age 7, the worst thing I'd ever done was broke a window or two. I hate to say it to you, you being the church and all, but I suppose I've done most of my sinning since I got saved. That shock you? Shouldn't, because a lot of you have done the same thing. You've done most of your sinning since you trusted the Lord. So that's why he calls us back. That's what that means. I've wandered far away from God. Lord, I'm coming home. The paths of sin, too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Back to Bethel means coming back to the place where you repent and confess your need of God, where you pour out yourself in worship and in praise to him, where not only do things change, you put away false gods and get rid of filthy garments, but you change. You change. Back to Bethel is more about you changing than it is about things changing. And yet, false gods go, filthy garments go, because in the presence of God, all we can be is stripped and broken and repentant and contrite and ready to be revived in body, soul, and spirit. Back to Bethel. It's an urgent call for God's people to go back to the place where God meant the most, where the fires of revival burned the brightest, and where our soul's burden was to share the good news of the gospel every place and to every person. Would you stand with me, please, and Michael, come to the altar. Just a verse or two of a song of encouragement will be played. We'll be here to help you any way we can. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, tonight is a great night to do that. The altar's open for prayer. If you really feel the need to come home to Bethel tonight, make this a place of remembrance and a place of repentance. And then it becomes a place of rejoicing. Did you hear me? Make it a place of repentance, a place of remembrance, and then it'll become a place of rejoicing. God speaks to your heart, you respond.